Thank you, Mr. Wendt, and greetings, everyone. Happy Sabbath, and greetings to those of you who are watching on the web, and welcome to Mr. and Mrs. Mike Fite and their stopover before their long journey. I began with a few quotes. God has not given us Bible prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us. A quote from Joel C. Rosenberg. What is needed desperately today is prophetic insight. Scholars can interpret the past. It takes prophets to interpret the present. From quote from Adam Wilson Toza. The task of a prophet is not to smooth things over, but to make things right. A quote from Eugene H. Patterson. As you can see from those quotes, there's various opinion about what is prophecy. My title this afternoon is, How Should We View Prophecy? Can it provide any spiritual benefits? Merriam-Webster's dictionary has three definitions for the word prophecy. And one is an inspired utterance of a prophet. The function or vocation of a prophet, specifically the inspired declaration of divine will and purpose. Number three, a prediction of something to come. I'll be quoting from an article written by Mr. Gerald Oss titled End Time Prophecy. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Peter mentioned that prophecy should serve to strengthen our hope and faith in the future. Let's turn over to that. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. Second Peter 1 and verse 19. And so we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Peter here compares Bible prophecies to a light that provides visibility until the final coming of God's kingdom brought on by Jesus Christ on his return to earth. When this occurs, as Revelation 1 and verse 7 tells us, every eye will see his glory as if it was a great light. God gives us an outline and order of prophetic events, but many specifics remain unclear. Some things we can see clearly, but others are beyond our understanding at this time. The Bible provides a reliable framework of prophecy, but it can cause problems if we try to interpret every yet-to-be-fulfilled detail in light of the circumstances. Circumstances could change dramatically before these details come to pass. What is the framework of prophecy that remains sure? Among many of the prophesied events leading up to Christ's return, several major prophetic scenarios can be identified, specifically confirmed as they occur. As the Apostle Peter said, we do well to heed them. Prophecy is sometimes described as history written in advance. God foreknew and perfectly understand what people would do in a given circumstance. And also because he guides and directs some circumstances. Prophecy is God's advance warning against ongoing human sin. Sin harms us and it can destroy us. God proclaims prophetic warnings to get the attention of human beings. Prophesied punishments are the result brought on by human beings, and God wants to save mankind, not destroy them. Many assume that prophetic warnings against human beings come from a vengeful God who cannot tolerate the weak and disobedience that humanity has. They reason that since God is holy and all-powerful, we aren't, and that we aren't. And since we can never make ourselves holy, then God loses patience with our feeble state and punishes us, maybe unfairly. But that is not the purpose of prophecy. This notion or this idea is from the God of this world, Satan the devil, who has deceived mankind about God in many ways. As long as he can keep humanity blind to the true God, true God's intention, he can remain in his place as the God of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us. All human beings need to realize that Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning, as John 8 and verse 44 tells us, he wants mankind dead forever. When we look at our society today, where abortion is a hot item, and many people in society believe it's okay to have an abortion or same-sex marriage. All these are things that are ushered in by Satan, because he does not want human beings to reproduce. And his idea he may have in his mind that if he stops human beings from reproducing, God won't be able to fulfill his plan. At the very end of this age of human rule, Satan will attempt to destroy all humanity through two great military forces that will converge on Jerusalem to make war against the returning Christ, the Messiah, as outlined in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. Prophecy also shows that God is the one who is ultimately in charge, that he has a plan for humankind's future, and that human life has a great purpose. God's will is to save, not to destroy humankind. Prophecy shows that God appeals with those who resist him, and he will reward those who honor him. Let's look at a closer purpose of prophecy. From ancient times, people have wanted to know the future, and mainly for their personal use. For example, Jesus Christ's disciples wanted to know what signs would precede his return. Let's read that in Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" All human beings, they want to know what's coming, if for no other reason than their personal protection. Human beings want to know what, when, and where of prophecy. But this is not the primary purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is, I'll mention this a number of times, to help people to evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's word before the prophesied event or circumstances come to pass. Without warnings, the fulfillment of prophecy, humanity would have no reason to question and stop its path of self-destruction. Over the history of the church, many have wanted to hear prophecy. Others who do not like to hear prophecy because it sounds like gloom and doom. But everything that God prophesied to happen will happen. But on the other side of all the destruction is God's kingdom. That God's way of life will be instituted worldwide. If people read or read and heed God's warning, they could look to him to protect them during these coming days of great tribulation and his wrathful just judgment against the oppressors of this world. As Jesus Christ stated in Revelation 3 and verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Those of you who tune into the Zoom Bible study or remember that we are going over the book of Revelation, Mr. Wint is. Verse chapter 3 and verse 10. Here is a message to the faithful church. Because you have kept my commands to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trials which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We serve a merciful God. His word is full of warnings to sinning human beings to get them to turn around from sin and to avoid the painful consequences that come from living contrary to God's way of life. God derives no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 states. He promised to reward and bless and protect those who follow his will. Let's read it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. We notice as the blessing and cursing chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 1, now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Bible gives a background of prophecy in Deuteronomy 28 and also Leviticus 26. These chapters show the blessings and curse that automatically follow from either obeying or disobeying God's laws. God's laws are spiritual, and they apply regardless of whether one knows about them or not. God promised to bless everyone who honors him. And on the other hand, he allows curses to come on those who dishonor him. I'll cite an example of someone dishonoring God. This is a quote from a Northeast newspaper. They asked the question, should the person who spray painted abort God on the side of a pregnancy center be prosecuted for a hate crime. But we know that in this world today, nothing will come of that. But that day is coming when people will not be allowed to blaspheme and disregard God. Understanding this fundamental aspect of God's law is foundational to understanding prophecy. That is, the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Again, the purpose of prophecy is to help human beings to turn from sins and seek God for his blessings. Many Bible stories collaborate this history of prophecy, but few highlight it more than the story of Judah and Babylon. For many years, God warned the kingdom of Judah not to follow the way of her kinsmen, the neighboring kingdom of Israel. Israel's sin brought about its own demise, just as foretold in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. Let's move down to verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Eventually, God allowed the nation of Israel to conquer and carry away from its homeland in two massive deportations in 733 and 722 BC. A century later, God gave Judah a righteous king, Josiah, as an effort to save the Jewish nation from intimate captivity. God also sent the prophets Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. After Josiah's death, the people of Judah quickly returned to their own sinful ways. And it's illustrated by the verse in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22. They returned to their sinful ways like a washed hog wallowing in its slop, and a dog returned to its vomit. Like Israel, they too, Judah, were invaded and taken into captivity. Again, the purpose of prophecy is to motivate people to question their conduct in light of the clear Bible teachings. Again, this applies to all people, whether they profess Christianity or not. Some will heed the warnings of God's end time prophecy, and many will remain ignorant of them. As Mr. Wendt mentioned last week in his sermon on Ezekiel's warning, he asked the question, do we, as it says in Ezekiel, do we sigh and cry over what is happening in our country? I know that it's maybe depressing to watch the news, but we can see how rapidly our country is descending into anarchy or chaos. Here's a quote from George Washington, our first president. He stated that it is impossible to govern the world without God. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly implore his protection and favor. No one in our country today would make that type of statement. And if George Washington was resurrected today, he would be surprised at how rapidly our society has deteriorated. Jesus said that he spoke to the religious type of his day in parables because they refused to honor and obey him. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 13. We read verse 13 through 15. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 13 through 15. Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Verse 15. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. If there is no prophecy, and especially no end time prophecies, humankind would have nothing to challenge them as they drift into self-destruction. The Bible gives an overview of end time prophecies, and the details are scattered throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ himself gave an overview of end time prophecy shortly before his crucifixion. In it, he foretold end time events or the end of the age of human self-rule under the influence of Satan. He shared with his disciples the major signs of the end of this age. Major prophecies, major events of his prophecies are recorded in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, corresponding to the seals of the book of Revelation. Once Christ opens a seal in Revelation 6:1, it remains open to the very end of human rule and Christ's return. The first seal in Revelation 6:2 is corresponding with Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, signifying the emergence and spread and domination of a false Christianity, which begins shortly after Jesus Christ's resurrection and beginning of the New Testament church. This false Christianity is a religious mixture derived mainly from the Bible and partly from non-biblical belief and tradition, originated in ancient pagan religion. We know that this counterfeit Christianity began in the first century because of a number of New Testament writers spoke of it. One is in Jude 3 and 4. The book of Jude, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all, delivered to the saints. Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This false religious system, which the Apostle Paul labored, the mystery of lawlessness, continues to the end time, where it plays a major role in end time deception leading up to Christ's return. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and we read verse 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2. which 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 12. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, which with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Quoting from Jameson and Fawcett and Brown, commentary, commenting on verse 10, on the phrase, love of the truth. Not merely love of the truth, but love the truth, and of Jesus who is the truth, in opposition to Satan. We are required not merely to agree to, but to love the truth. The second seal in Revelation 6, verse 3 through 4, corresponds to Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that they would continue to the end and escalate into the final bloodbath that will take the lives of no less than a third of mankind. The great final conflict, which scripture describes as the battle of that great day of God Almighty, does not take place at the infamous Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo, where the great military force gather, as outlined in Revelation 16, verse 14 and 16, but near Jerusalem. Let's read of that in Zechariah 14 and verse 12 through 14. Zechariah 14, verse 12 through 14. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouth. Verse 13, it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judah, verse 14, also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Conditions will be so dangerous that if Christ did not intervene into human affairs, no flesh would be saved alive. Let's read of that in Matthew 24, verse 21 through 22. Matthew 24, verse 21 through 22. Verse 21, Matthew 24. For then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The third seal in Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6, correspond to Matthew 24 and verse 7, shows that the earth will be plagued with major famine, starvation, and hunger. While there has always been famine in various parts of the world, as time goes on, they will grow worse and worse. Famines follow hard on the heels of war. Millions, multiple millions, will die from starvation. The fourth seal in Revelation 6, verse 7 through 8, corresponds to Matthew 24 and verse 7, reveals that the world will be plagued by deadly disease and terrible disasters. Famine leads to disease, and both flow from man-made bloodbaths and natural catastrophes. Widespread pandemics will decimate large populations, as the bubonic plague did in the 14th century, when it killed a third of the population of Europe, Russia, China, and cities associated along a trade route. And we have experienced in the last 2 years the coronavirus, which has killed 6.5 33 million worldwide, and 1.1 in the U.S. But some things greater than that is coming in the future. The fifth seal in Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11, corresponds to Matthew 24, verse 9 through 12, which shows great persecution and merit. Martyrdom of God's true and faithful servants. Persecution is a lot that people, the God's saints, will go through. It's not easy, but as Jesus himself said, a servant is not greater than his master. And as he said in John 15, verse 20, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. And as 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 tells us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution of God's people has been a fact of life throughout the ages. But in the future time, or future years, it will get worse. In times of troubles or difficulties in the society, leaders seek a scapegoat. As in earlier times, religious authorities will find in true Christians a convenient group on which to put the blame. This commenced the time of the Great Tribulation. Other verses reveal that intensifying persecution will extend to not just Christians, but also to the physical descendants of the tribe of Israel. The Israelite people will experience terrible devastation from enemies at this time, as prophesied in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. The sixth seal of Revelation 6, verse 12 through 17, corresponds with Matthew 24 and verse 29. Both describe terrifying signs in the sky, the sun and moon becoming dark, and what appears to be meteor strikes on the earth. This introduced the time of God's wrath. Let's read of that in Revelation 14, and we'll read verse 10 and 19. Revelation 14, verse 10 and 19. Verse 10. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Quoting from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, in verse 19, the winepress of the wine, the word is used metaphorically with reference to the execution of divine judgment upon the gathered foes. They say the Jews, but it's referring to the servants of God. At the close of this age, preliminary to the establishment of the millennial kingdom of God. What the Bible calls the day of the Lord, this leads directly into Jesus Christ's climactic second coming. All these major prophetic events lead to and are part of the very end time, referred to by such terms as the last days, latter days, last times, latter times, and the day of the Lord. Not all prophecies are understandable to us today, but they all will become clear in the future geopolitical and technological changes. God promised to reveal the future to his faithful people sent out to proclaim his truth. As Amos 3 and verse 7 tells us, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3 and verse 7. And God has revealed to his followers a few end time conditions that must be in place before Jesus Christ returns. And these conditions have only been met within the last century. The first, the real possibility of human annihilation. Humankind can now wipe out human lives through nuclear warheads. That prospect already exists with the United States, Russia, Britain, France, China, and India, and Israel, and other nations that are dangerously developing that, such as Pakistan, North Korea, and soon will be Iran. Jesus said of the time of the end in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Human beings have always fought wars, but until recently, we have never had the ability to wipe out all human beings from the earth. Jesus Christ must intervene to save humanity from itself and from self-annihilation. The second point is a Jewish nation must be in place and in control of Jerusalem for some end-time prophecies to be fulfilled. The Jews' culture and religion has survived major periods when they were dominated and or defeated by Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. A quote from 19th century historian Heinrich Gerzet said, "A nation which has witnessed the rise and decay of most ancient empires, which still continues to hold its place in the present day, deserves closest attention." Jesus prophesied that as the end time approaches, the Jews would once again control Jerusalem and the holy place. Later, Jesus said the holy place would be defiled with the abomination of desolation, as the prophet Daniel had early written about. The conditions of Jesus' prophecy are partially in place, but much more must change before the prophesied events occur. The third point is a final revival of a major European geopolitical power must come to pass. A final revival of the ancient Roman Empire, foretold in the books of Daniel and Revelation, must surface, as Daniel 2 and verse 40 through 44 shows, that a kingdom of iron, fourth in succession from ancient Babylon, would rule until the end time. This can apply only to the ancient Roman Empire and its 10 revivals, the last 7 of which were influenced by the Roman Church. At the end time, 10 kings or rulers align themselves in a final world superpower, what the Bible describes as the beast, led by a powerful dictator, also called the beast. Let's read of that in Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13. Revelation 17, verse 12 through 13. Verse 12, Revelation 17. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they have received authority for 1 hour as king with the beast." Verse 13, "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." The time setting of this prophecy is clear from the fact that these 10 rulers will make war with the Lamb, the returning Jesus Christ, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as verse 14 brings out. The question may be, how can end time prophecy help us? God provides end-time prophecy to cause a self-willed humanity to return to him. He desires each of us to repent and fulfill our potential to be his children forever. He wants us to follow him and to share the good news of Christ's return and the kingdom of God with others. Christians will be persecuted and martyred in the end time. God has a plan to protect many of those who turn to him from the terrible prophetic events to come. To many of those who watch world news in light of end time prophecy, who are alert to their spiritual conditions and who pray continually to draw close to God, God offers protection in these coming difficult times. We should not live in fear as we see our society self-destruct. If we endure, God has a wonderful future for all of us. Let's turn over to Luke 21, verse 29 through 36. Luke 21. verse 29 through 36. Verse 29 of Luke 21. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32. But surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Verse 34. But take heed to yourself, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Verse 36. Watch therefore, pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. A quote from Barnes' notes on the Bible commented on verse 34. Lest at any time your heart be overcharged. The meaning of this verse is, be continually expecting these things. Do not forget them. And do not be secure and satisfied with this life and the good things which it supplies. Do not suffer yourself to be drawn into the fashions of the world, to be conformed to its customs, or partake of its feasts, revelry. And so these calamities shall come upon you when you least expect them. So the warning is to be aware, stay awake, to stay alert, to watch carefully. As we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 28:8, we can obey God and be blessed now more abundantly. More importantly, in this life, in the life to come. Satan's stated purpose is to destroy humanity. He thinks that he can destroy all human beings through the great tribulation before Jesus Christ can intervene and save us. There will be billions who will die, who will later be resurrected, according to God's plan. But many millions will remain alive to begin a new life, rebuilding the waste and living in a new global Garden of Eden under the reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Let's read of that in Ezekiel 36, and we read verse 33 through 35. Ezekiel 36. Verse 33 through 35. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I will cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. Verse 35. So they will say, this land was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. The ultimate comment from Holman Bible commentary, the Garden of Eden is the ultimate symbol of fertility and fruitfulness. Let's read verse 36 of Ezekiel 36. Then the nations which are left all around shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate there. And I, the Lord, have spoken in it, and I will do it. What God has prophesied is that whatever he prophesied, it's going to come to pass. There's no and ifs and buts about it. Bible prophecies are God's blueprint to save humanity from itself. Remember, the purpose of prophecy is to help people evaluate their personal conduct in light of God's word before those events or circumstances come to pass. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, everyone.